of you with the right ear, would you just like to chat to one another for 2 minutes? What is this young man to learn from Jesus? And those of you who are the left ear, what are the disciples to learn from what Jesus says here? Okay? Have a quick conversation. Let's see what we've got. He's a fascinating character. And by the way, did you notice in verse 17, he runs up to Jesus. So by the way, nobody in the Middle East runs, especially men who are trying to be dignified, unless they're trying to get across a five-lane highway and they're running for their lives. It's very undignified to run. You're supposed to walk, and the older you get, the more stately you're supposed to be. That's a sign of your position. But he runs up to Jesus because something's really eating him. I'm doing everything right. I've got all these advantages, but I still have a sense that it's not enough. Now, put like that, you would say, you're on, pal. That's right, isn't it? That's exactly right. There's more. But not more that he was expecting. Did anybody in the right ear pick up on what Jesus then said to him? What did you make of that? There's a bit of a surprise, isn't there, at the beginning? It's a shock, actually, because Jesus doesn't answer the question straight away. He says, what do you mean, good? Who's good except God? Now, in Mark's gospel, Mark kind of hides the fact that Jesus is God most of the way until he gets to the last week or so of his life, when the hard questions come and the accusations and the trials and the beatings and the cross. And then Mark is right up front about, this is God. This is God's Son. He told you at the beginning, this is the gospel of the Son of God, Jesus the Son of God. That's where I want to get to. And last chapter or two, 8 and 9, we've had the disciples sitting down with Jesus and Jesus saying, well, who does everybody say I am? What's the word on the street? Oh, you're this, you're that, you're the other. And what do you say? Oh, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. Well done. Now be quiet, because you haven't understood what that means. That was the shock that we saw a while ago. And this young man has said something, good teacher, and he hasn't understood what he means. And Jesus, it's a bit of a shock the way he pushes him straight back, isn't it? Well, who's good except God? Of course he's actually saying, I am God. Did you realize that? And therefore what I say is what God says. It's a surprise to him. And then what does he say, and what did you make of that? Did you talk about that? Anybody on the right ear? Still tuning into the right ear here? I'm very struck by the conversation, how it goes. You see, the focus of this young man's conversation is what I've done. And I want what I've done to be enough, yes? So the mistake he makes is right at the beginning. You can't do anything to inherit, can you? You have to be someone. You have to be related. You have to be, in this case, the heir. The son, we might say, but it's nothing to do with men and women. Women can inherit as well, but it's the one who is entitled to inherit because of their relationship with the one who's going to leave that money to them, that land to them. So actually his question is the wrong question. You can't do anything to inherit. You have to be related. So the question then becomes, how do you get related to God? You can only get related to God through Christ. You can only find your way to God through the sacrifice of Christ. That's what we're going to remember when we break bread and share wine together. That's where this conversation is going. You have to be the heir to inherit, and that can only be received as a gift. It's not to do with what you do. Of course, what you do reveals where you are and what you're thinking. But you see the problem, don't you? And Jesus is having to tackle that. How you live shows who you belong to and what really matters in your life. And he does seem to be doing everything right. What can be holding him back? He's got to go from the outside in. Like Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard that it was said, but I tell you. And every time he says that, he takes what was the external law and he takes it right inside and says, you've got to change your heart. You've got to change your mind, we would say. We've got to change from the inside out. And which of us can do that? Well, the question begs the answer, doesn't it? None of us, actually. We have to be changed. We have to come into a relationship that will change us. Oh, actually, there is one thing he can do. Go and sell everything and give it to the poor. That way, you'll invest in heaven rather than investing in what's keeping you going now. And then come and follow me. And he is the one person who genuinely comes to Jesus and walks away sad in the Gospels. Oh, his enemies go away furious. But he's the one person who was seriously seeking and seriously questioning, who walks away sad because Jesus has put his finger on the big problem for him. It's not everybody's problem. We all have different problems. But many of us are stuck on things and possessions and money. It's what Abraham had to do when he left the city of Ur and traveled. Actually, he took most things with him, including Isaac. And then God said to him, will you give up even Isaac for my sake? And he was just ready to do that when God stepped in and said, no, I can see now you're obeying and you have faith. It's what Moses had to do when he left that privileged upbringing in Egypt to learn to trust God. He blew it by getting too involved and killed an Egyptian, and word got out and he had to run away as a murderer. And he spent years in the desert chasing round after sheep before God called him to come back. But he had to leave that privileged upbringing. And successful, wealthy people are proud of their achievements. They don't need help. And they often won't accept favors. They can do it. Thank you very much. We do right. And we hope God will accept us. But there's more to it. C.S. Lewis puts it like this. We're like an honest person paying taxes. We pay them, but we hope there's kind of enough left over to live on. The Christian way is different. It's both harder and easier. Christ says, give me all. Give me everything. I don't just want a bit of your time. I don't want just this much of your money and this much of your work so that your natural self can have the rest. I want you. It's nicely put, isn't it? Not your things. And I will give you a new self instead. That's how C.S. Lewis puts it. So this young man leaves sad, literally shocked. We've been shocked along the way, but he is shocked and he leaves. And then a conversation begins in the left ear. So what did the left ear learn? Now, Alan, what did you learn? The kingdom of heaven belongs to little children. That's where we started. Okay, now how did the disciples get on with that in this case? Someone else. What did you get? Left ear. I'm listening.
This seems like an encouragement to me.
Okay.
Peter says something that left
it. Yes. Well, yeah, that's interesting, isn't it? It doesn't get criticized. But what is Peter's question revealing? We touched on that, didn't we?
Mm-hmm. We have left absolutely everything.
Because the problem with Peter's question there is it's actually got the same emphasis as the young man's question, what must I do? And Peter says, well, look, this is what we've done. Is it enough? Well, it is, but not because of what they've done, but because of the change in the relationship, because of what Jesus has done with them, calling them and choosing them and bringing them in. He's made them the heirs. He's made them the people who are going to inherit, yes? And so, as a result, they've been willing to give up everything. But you can see the uncertainty kind of eating at him a bit. What else did the left ear get? Maybe not. Maybe we don't know, do we, really? The response is very striking, isn't it? The promise of everything you have left. We'll look at it in a minute. Will be matched by everything you will gain. You'll gain it in unexpected ways, but it's rather beautifully put. Anything else that the left ear noticed? That little proverb about the camel and the eye of the needle has kept the writers busy for centuries, trying to work out what it means. The word for a camel, camelon, something like that, sounds a bit like the word for rope, which is camelon. I don't think it's that. The idea somebody else had is that there's a big door for the fully loaded camel and a small door for people to go next to it. Well, I don't think there's any evidence for that. One of the writers says this, the proverb is to be taken literally. Anyone's salvation is a miracle. I think that's helpful. Anyone's salvation. This man can't enter without God's help. He can't even let go without God's help. Let go the obstacle. By the way, you know the story of the monkey and the jar, don't you? That a monkey puts his hand in the jar, trying to get all the nuts in the jar, and grabs a great big handful of juicy nuts. But then, of course, the monkey is stuck. Because the monkey is stuck with a handful of nuts and a jar, and he can't get the nuts in without the jar. So he hasn't got the wit to let it go in order to get what's inside the jar. It's a poignant story for the monkey anyway. And this man is a bit like that. He can't let go what is shaping his life, what is defining him and giving him status and position. And Jesus said, you need to be like a little child who has no status and no position in society. Suddenly in the Middle East, they're nobodies, and then suddenly they change gear in their late teens, and they have to take on huge responsibility, and it's quite a crashing of gears for young Middle Eastern children. You see the point. Anything else that the left ear picked up on? I think the disciples are struggling at two levels, aren't they? At one level, they tend to think, and I think we probably do as well somehow, that the rich have advantages even spiritually. It must be easier if you're not fighting to stay afloat all the time. It's not true, but I think we assume it must somehow be. Or they can live, they can give. The disciples have seen half the story so far. Jesus bursting onto the scene, healing people, stilling storms, driving out demons, teaching huge crowds, following his every move. So far, so good. But many of their assumptions still have to change. And they still have to be put right. It's like they have to learn a new language. They learn a new skill. And they have to unlearn the old one first. It's one of the problems if you've done some language and not done it very well. My wife's a language teacher and a learner. And then you try and learn again, you run into what's called fossilized language. You got it wrong 20 years ago, and it's still stuck wrong in your head. And you've got to unlearn that in order to learn the new language. And there's no more area where that's more obvious than the area of faith and religion. They came from a religious background. And now they're being told they have to unlearn some of that background in order to understand what Jesus is here for and what he is doing. They think, the disciples, that prosperity is the mark of God's favor. How common is that in the 21st century church? Isn't that how it goes? You honor God and he honors you and you live well as a result. They're what you might call satellite TV Christians. Touch the screen. Give us your money and God will bless you and remember you. Things will go well for you. No, actually, it's the opposite. A focus on money like this and a focus on wealth and position and status can hold you back. You see what Jesus is driving at with both ears. He's driving at people's ultimate loyalty. His commands here, it's interesting that he chooses the commands he does. They focus on family, community, and property. The highest areas of loyalty for people in the Middle East. Leave your property. Leave your extended family. And put Jesus first. That's the challenge. Are you up for it? Kenneth Bailey, who writes about Middle Eastern Christians, puts it like this. The two unassailable loyalties that any Middle Easterner is almost required to consider more important than life itself, property and family. When Jesus puts these on one list and then demands a loyalty that replaces them both, he is requiring what is truly impossible in the Middle East, given the pressures of their culture. Only with God are such things possible. Men and women of faith in every age discover that the impossible demands of obedience are made possible through the miracle of God's grace. And the disciples, left ear, are still struggling with it. In verse 24, we're told they were amazed. And in verse 26, we're told they were even more amazed. Who then can be saved? How does this work? We don't get this at all. It's impossible, isn't it? Well, yes, humanly speaking, it is. But did you notice, as Lisa read, with God, nothing is impossible. That's the thrust of it. Anyone can change and be transformed. That's the promise. That's the challenge of these words here. With God, all things are possible. So that's why in the end we get them thinking in those last few verses about their own experience. What about us? We've met the demands that the rich man couldn't meet, haven't we? We've given up everything. Have we done the right thing? Have we done enough? Yes. Loyalty to the person of Jesus above everything else. Then, once you're related to him, you're related to his people, from which all the rest of these things come back to you. I love the description. I love the way it matches. You will not fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and fields, and with them persecutions. You can't escape that. You'll be under pressure. But if you give those things up to put Jesus first, you will receive, wherever you go, the equivalence of what you've given up. Amazing. And if you travel, you discover exactly that wherever you go. Wherever you go. I enjoyed talking this morning to a number of the Chinese who are here just now. They may not be here forever. They're building 100 world-class universities in China. And they'll be staffed by the guys who are doing PhDs here now. So one day, maybe the Chinese won't come in so many numbers because they can do their PhDs in China, taught by the ones who've learned well here. Well, the door's open, the window's open. Let's make that opportunity because maybe one day we'll have to go visit them. They won't come visit us any longer. It's going to be an amazing picture. Any other comment? Right here? Anything we've missed? Left ear? Anything we've missed? This is how the kingdom works. Remember? Receive it like a child. Like someone who has no status, who has no position, who has no honor and place in the world. Receive it for yourself. Receive it for the church. And this is the gospel that Jesus wants us to present. So things that we knew have been turned upside down. Larry Hurtado used to teach Mark's gospel in Edinburgh for many years. He said this, and I'll finish with his comment. Those who think themselves especially worthy of God's favor will not find it. And those deemed by many as lost will find God's favor. Again, that's nicely put, isn't it? Those who think they are especially worthy of God's favor because of all their advantages and all that they have done, they don't find it in the end. And those who everybody else would write off and say they're not worth bothering with, they're just not going to make it. By God's help, they find God's favor. Because with God, all things are possible. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that your word stretched both that young man and your disciples. And your word has stretched us tonight as we have seen things change. We have seen our understanding challenged. And we thank you that with you, the things that look impossible to us are in fact possible. And we thank you for those who do trust you and put you first in their loyalties. You meet their needs in every way. We thank you for the promise that wherever we go, you will meet those needs amongst your people. And we thank you for these words tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. In a moment we're going to pray. Gordon's going to come, but we're going to sing that prayer that we learned together. So let's stretch, let's stand, and then Gordon, would you come?